you have your Bibles this morning, find, if you would, please, a couple of passages of Scripture. Find Matthew chapter number 15, Matthew chapter 15, and find 1 Peter chapter 1, Matthew 15, 1 Peter chapter 1. We will continue our series through the book of Matthew this morning, and I'm excited to visit the passage of Scripture that we have before us today. I believe that it will be a passage of Scripture that's needed and important in our lives, especially when you see the context as to where that is going to fit. We find ourselves visiting the Lord Jesus now in a very strategic point of His ministry, and as strategic as the point is in His ministry, is also as strategic as the point is where Matthew is writing the Word of God. Remember, Matthew is writing to the nation of Israel, and he is writing to remind them and let them know who the Lord Jesus is, that He is their promised Messiah, and He is their promised King. And I want to preach a message today in keeping with the titles that we've been doing from this passage entitled, The King's Experiment. The King's Experiment. Did you ever do an experiment in science class? You remember those days? Did you ever blow anything up? You ever hurt anybody? My kids are doing experiments in their science classes and their science projects, and experiments are important. Experiments help to confirm truth. You have a thesis, you have a hypothesis, you have a direction that you understand in theory, and you want to use an experiment to prove it, or to test it, or to make it known. Whether the theory is it will work or it won't work, you run the experiment to prove or test that it will work or that it won't work. Now, you have a problem if you got a theory that will work, an experiment that doesn't. What happens then? Well, like me, you fail science class, amen, and you're in trouble. The Lord Jesus is running an experiment today in this passage of Scripture. I'm going to need you to know a couple of things and remember a couple of things throughout this lesson so that you don't get lost. I'm going to need you to hang in here with me until the very end. Second thing I'm going to need you to remember as we look at this passage of Scripture is that our God is good, and He's good all the time. Okay? I do believe that one of the attacks of the enemy today, not only to the non-believer, but also to the believer, to the non-Christian and the Christian, is he is attacking the goodness of God in our lives. Some folks won't come to faith in Christ because they don't believe that God is good. Some folks that have already come to faith in Christ, I've watched them kind of repel from a close relationship with the Lord because through circumstance or difficulty or problem, they're even believing that God is not good. Let me tell you something. God is good, and He's good all the time. If God was good in the past, He has to be good in the present. And if God is good in the past and the present, He has to be good in the future. So you might be going through a difficult problem where 5 years ago you thought God was great. Now you don't think He's good. The problem's not God. The problem's you. See, the Bible says Jesus is the same. Come on now. Yesterday, today, and forever. So I've watched people. They say God is great for 10 years. They go through a problem. He's not good. He has to be good. He doesn't change. So our difficulty is not shining a light on the goodness of God. He is good all the time. All right. Second thing you need to remember is God knows our hearts. He knows. He knows the truth of our lives. You also need to remember that God does nothing without purpose. God does not have what you would call purposeless moments. He's 24/7 providentially concentrated in our lives. So nothing about our life or His hand or the stewardness of Him does God do without purpose? He has a purpose in everything. He has a purpose in your success. He has a purpose in your failure. He has a purpose in the good times. He has a purpose in the hard times. He has a purpose when you're young. He has a purpose when you're old. So God continually has a purpose in your life. Now, we come to a situation here where there is a transition in the behavior of the Lord. There's going to be a physical transition that is evident or proving a spiritual transition in the Lord Jesus' ministry. Matter of fact, we've come now off of the first 20 verses of this chapter, which we had last week, when Jesus was confronting the Pharisees or the religious leadership of the nation of Israel. And it's been difficult. Matter of fact, in verse number 21, if you look at 21, it says, then Jesus, what's that word? Went. He went thence, and he departed into the coast of, say those two names, Tyre and Sidon. Okay, so in verse number 21, Jesus, for the first time in his earthly ministry, steps outside of the boundary of Israel. He steps outside the boundary there of the region where he has been ministering to. He does it for a very, very, very specific purpose. He's going to give an illustration, and it is an awesome illustration. When I was in Bible college, yes, I did go to college, even though sometimes I don't show it. When I was in college and they were teaching us how to preach and how to study and working on certain things, they would always stress to us the importance of illustrations in people's lives. And they would say to the preacher boy, an illustration is like a window. Now, we don't have windows in this auditorium, but a window in your home and a window in a room or a building has a purpose. It's a purpose so that you could see out, but it's also a purpose that lets light into the room. And I don't know about you, but I like rooms that are full of light. My favorite room in our house is the one that has the most light in it. I'm a guy that likes the lights on. I cannot stand to watch television in the dark. Are there any other men like that in the room? Just nod your head. I don't know. They want to show, turn the lights on. Let's watch. I hate sitting in the dark. But an illustration is like a window, and it lets the light in. It lets people see. So you're teaching a truth, and sometimes you need an illustration so that people can see that truth. This is what Jesus is getting ready to do. Now, remember, he has been preaching to his nation. And the nation, a couple of chapters ago, followed the leadership of their religious leaders, and they rejected the king, they rejected the kingdom, and they wanted nothing to do with Jesus Christ. They went so far as to call him a devil. Remember that passage? They said, you're of Beelzebub. Jesus said, say what you want to about the Son of Man, but you're blaspheming the Spirit of God, and that is an unpardonable sin. From that moment forward, the Bible says that Jesus turned, and he begins to go away from the house of Israel. He came, he offered them what was due, he offered them what was promised, he was faithful to do that. They rejected it, and so the Bible says he went out of the house, and he sat by the sea. That was a symbolic gesture that he would now turn and make his approach to the Gentile. Here in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 21, we have a physical illustration of Jesus stepping outside of the county line or the boundary line, and he's going to deal with a woman. And the reason he's going to deal with this woman is because he's going to use her as an illustration to the nation. Are you with me so far? Half of you are. Are you with me? Got to think. All right, I know you're not even hungry. You're not going to get hungry till 1 o'clock. I can go to 1 o'clock and your belly won't growl. Okay? So, he's going to use her as an illustration. Now, and when we get into this passage, Jesus is going to come across like he's mean. He's going to come across like he's careless. He's going to come across like he's rude. But he's not. He's getting ready, and he knows what he's about to do with this woman. He knows he's going to take her faith. He knows what's in her heart. And he's going to use this true faith to be an illustration to his own nation that does not operate within true faith. Pick up, if you would, in verse number 22. Behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil." So we've got a woman here who is absolutely devastated and driven. All you mothers in the room know, if your child has a problem, the mother has a problem. If your child is vexed, the mother is vexed. If your child is burdened, you're burdened. So you've got a mother here who's in a desperate situation because her daughter is demon-possessed and suffering the vexation of this spirit. And she is burdened and she is driven. And in Mark chapter 7, the Bible says that she had heard of the fame of Jesus. And now Jesus is in her region and she is coming to him in total desperation. Keep reading. She's crying out, verse number 23, but he answered her. Say those three words. Not a word. Well, that's not nice. What do you mean he answered her not a word? How would he do that? How in the world Could God know this desperate woman and just ignore her? Have you ever felt ignored by God? It's interesting. Keep going. The Bible says, he answered her not a word. And on top of that, his disciples came and besought him, saying, "Send her away. Get rid of her. For she crieth after us." That "crieth after us" means she didn't just approach him one time. She was desperate. She was not going to be derailed. She was not going to be stopped. So constant, constant, constant. Have mercy, son of David. Have mercy, son of David. Have mercy, son of David. And here's Jesus. He's just ignoring her and walking. And the disciples, they're annoyed beyond me. Would you do something? Could you send her away? Get rid of her. Do something. He's just ignoring her. Keep going. Verse number 24, you have these words again. You should underline them in verses 23, 24, and 26. They outline the passage for you. In verse number 24, it says, but he answered and said, so finally, when he responds to the woman, this is what he says, "I'm not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Basically, he's telling her, "I didn't come for you. I'm not here for you. Why are you bothering me?" Here's this desperate woman. She's coming after him. For the longest time, he's ignored her. And when he finally opens his mouth, he says, "I didn't come for you. I came for the house of Israel." Keep reading. Verse number 25. Then came she and worshiped him, saying, "Lord," say those words, "help me. Help me." What a powerful cry from humanity to cry out, "God, help me." Those two words, "help me," have tremendous power. When you ask somebody for help or somebody asks you for help, that plea for help has the way of stopping us. It has a way of concentrating us. It has a way of melting our heart. So here's this woman, have mercy, son of David. Not a word. "Have mercy on me. I didn't come for you. Lord, help me." She's begging. She's desperate. Keep going. Verse 26. But he answered and said, "It's not meet." That word "meet" is the word "fit." It's not proper. It's not right to take the children's bread and cast it to what, class? To dogs. To dogs. Pastor, I don't understand what Jesus is doing here. You've got a woman here that's desperate, and he's buffeting her at every turn. He's ignoring her. He's telling her it's not for her. And then did I read that right? Did he call that woman a dog? Well, you got to remember now, in the nation of Israel, they looked at the Gentiles and they did refer to them as dogs. Now, this word dog here is not the same word that the average Jew would use. The average Jew of that day would use a word that described kind of a street dog, a mange dog, a rough dog. When Jesus is referring to this lady, he's not referring to her in that derogatory sense. He's just stating the position that in the Jewish mindset, she's looked at as a dog. But this word is the dog for little puppies. Do you like puppies? Puppies are soft. They're gentle. I got news for all of you that buy a cute puppy. They turn into ugly dogs. Be careful. So Jesus is even identifying her that she's in that position. If you don't remember the context of this, you're going to lose out. The context is, he's got this woman and Jesus knows what's in her heart. By the way, he knows what's in all of our hearts. He knows he's got a woman that is full of faith. Matter of fact, at the end of that verse, he says, "Oh woman, great is thy faith." But I told you, he never does anything without purpose. Now, you need to go to 1 Peter chapter 1. Hang with me. When we get done, you're going to say, "This was one of the better ones you ever did, Pastor." You should say, "Pastor, every week is the best one you've ever done." Look, if you would, at chapter 1, look at verse number 7 of 1 Peter. "That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be," what class? "Tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." From what you know right now, based on the reading of the passage, does this woman possess true faith? Yes or no? Yeah, she does. Does the woman possess a faith that is positioned in the person of Christ? Yes. She came with great faith. So what is Jesus getting ready to do? Jesus is getting ready to do the same thing to her faith that he will do to your faith. He's going to test it. He's going to prove it. Listen to the pastor very carefully. Trusted faith must be tested. True faith will stand testing. Did you hear that? So there will be times in our lives that God is going to come and he's going to test your faith. He's not going to test it to the degree of whether it's per se real or not. He's evidencing it. He's proving what is in your heart. And so he's going to send testing and moments and difficulties and trials, and they're not designed to destroy you. They're designed to take your life and let it appear unto the glory of God, and let it be a window to the world, letting the light in of the power of Jesus Christ. But a lot of times, God's people never withstand the testing. A lot of times, that's because we may not possess true faith. Okay, so in the context, here's Jesus. He knows he's got this woman full of faith. He's got his own nation that even though they have been given everything, they believe nothing. Even though he has manifest himself unto him, they refuse to submit by faith. And even though he has pleaded with them, they call him a devil and they have rejected. And they stand on their heritage. They stand on their own excellence. They're standing there, but they refuse to submit themselves to faith and trusting the Lord Jesus. Now, outside of that region, he's got a woman who hungers and thirsts after righteousness. He's got a woman who's poor in spirit. He's got a woman who's broken and she trusts God. He's going to use her as an illustration to them and those 12 disciples of what real faith is. So he's going to prove and examine her faith. Are you with me so far? Okay, so how does he do it? Well, the first thing he does is he does it through silence. He doesn't say anything. One of the reasons that he does this in silence is because her initial approach he's exposing that her initial approach is not her final approach. If you go there in verse number 23, when she first cries out to him, she says, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou," what, class? "Son of David." Now hold your hand here. I'm going to ask you to turn to one passage and one passage only. Go all the way back to 1 Kings chapter 5. 1 Kings is all the way back in the Old Testament. You're going to have to see something, because this woman is from the coast of Tyre and Zidon. When you come to 1 Kings chapter 5, verse number 1, this place is mentioned hundreds of years earlier. And I want you to see a relationship here. In verse number 1 of chapter number 5, we'll just read the one verse. "And Hiram, king of Tyre, sent his servants unto Solomon, for he had heard that they had anointed him king in the room of his father. For Hiram was ever a lover of" who? David. Okay, so this Canaanite, Sophisticated woman comes from a heritage where there was a relationship between her king and King David. And she understood that there was the son of David and that Messiah would be the son of David. But in her initial approach, she approaches the Lord Jesus with a faith that's not personal, it's proxied. So here's what she does. She's crying out, "Have mercy on me, son of David. Have mercy on me, son of David. Have mercy on me, son of David." But she has no right to do that. She's a Gentile. And the Gentile cannot come under the same authority as the son of David. That was a legal title for Christ that fit within the Jewish nation. And so when she first approaches the Lord, she's approaching the Lord with kind of an intellectual faith, with a reasoning, a proxying. And Jesus has been dealing with his nation, and it's been all about intellectualism. Yeah, they believed in the Son of David. Yeah, they were looking for that. But they were unwilling. They were unwilling to deal with their heart. So she's crying out this Son of David legal mentality that's kind of a proxy position that deals with an intellectual faith. And the Lord is ignoring that because he knows that her faith is deeper. She does believe that, but he wants to show them that it's not just an intellectual faith that gets a hold of God. It must be a personal faith. Now, we've got people sitting out here, and you think you're getting into heaven just based on an intellectual faith, which means you know about God, you know about the Word, you know about righteousness, you know about heaven, you know what to do, you know the Ten Commandments, you know what to say, you know what to sing, and you know where to be. But nobody gets to heaven based on intellectual faith. We get to heaven based on a faith that's within our heart. And all Jesus has done is dealt with intellectualism. And now he's opening up the window. And he's got this woman who has true faith. And true faith in her heart does believe that Christ is the Messiah. But he's got to teach these folks. So the disciples, they're annoyed out of their mind. Why does she keep doing this? She's a Gentile. Could you send her away? Get her away from us. But the Lord's wanting to expose her faith. So he takes it even deeper. Verse 24. "But he answered and said unto them, I'm not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Now watch what she does. "Then came she and worshipped him, saying," what, class? "Lord." No more is it, "Have mercy on me, son of David," some intellectual relationship based on what she knew back then. Now Jesus is proving or experimenting that this faith is not just in her mind. This faith is also in her heart. And her cry is, "Lord, help me. Help me." It's moving from that position of just in a legal place to a reality, a personal relationship. She is desperate to have God's touch in her life. And so as the Lord Jesus is unveiling her, he's unveiling that this woman possesses a personal faith. So do you possess a personal faith? Do you possess personal faith? See, all of this, the nation, was kind of this corporate mindset. We be of the seed of Abraham. And Jesus said, you're a child of the devil. Your original heritage will get you nowhere. Nicodemus, you must be what class? Born again. So everybody in this room have all the intellectual faith you want, and there is a part of that. But man believeth with his heart. There must be a time in your life when you've cried out, Lord, help me for myself, God. Work in me. Work in me. The disciples over here in the nation of Israel, they didn't want that. So he's using this. He goes on now to prove a point that is fascinating. And what he does in exposing, in experimenting this woman's true faith is he gives her a little quib. He says in verse 26, it's not fit to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. By the way, in that verse, who are the children? Israel. Children's the nation of Israel. Who did Jesus come to first? Nation of Israel. So he says, now wait a minute here. I can't take the bread that I give for my children and throw it to dogs. Kind of an offensive statement. Let me just stop right here. I want to park. Please look at me, because this will help you understand your salvation or not salvation. Are you offended personally with the Bible? Do you get offended with Bible language and Bible truth? Do you get offended when the Bible says that you're a sinner? I'm not a sinner. Do you get offended when the Bible says that everybody in this room deserves to go to hell? Does that offend you? Does that sit wrong with you? Pastor, why would you ask us this? Because every time Jesus spoke to the nation about the reality of their heart, they got offended. And that was an evidence that every way they were looking at righteousness was only an intellectual way. See, when you get offended, you get offended in your mind. You get offended with the agreement of you, or with the esteem of you, or with the righteousness of you. And if all you do is you look at righteousness through an intellectual perspective, when the Bible comes and measures you, immediately offense goes into our heart and mind. Don't call me that. I'm not that. And don't do that. That's all the nation did. But he's got a woman over here. She doesn't just possess intellectual faith. She has a personal relationship with Christ, a heart that believes. And the evidence of that belief is she understands her position. And her position is, I know that I am of lowly position. I know that I'm looked at as a dog. I understand that. I understand I'm not looked at as a child. I understand I'm needy. I understand I'm a sinner. I understand I'm in that position. But I understand this. The master has children, and the master's children have a dog, and I might be a dog sitting underneath those children, but I still am within the reach of the master. And if the master loves the children, the master loves the dog. And if the master can care for the children, the master can care for the dog. And I know I'm over here, but I need the master. So help me. Help me. Help me. She wasn't offended in her lowly position. She wanted and needed the touch of the Master, and His touch is amazing. And all the nation didn't want to humble themselves, even though they were the children. They were disobedient children. They were children of wrath. They were wrong, and they should have humbled themselves, but they wouldn't do it. This woman is even less than them in their mind, and she's willing to humble herself. And Jesus is opening the window, and He's letting the light in on the nation and saying, that's faith, that's humility, that's understanding. By the way, it takes faith to appropriate God's grace. Humility enables God to give you grace. For example, God resisteth the proud, but He gives what? Grace to the humble. So as I humble myself, God can then give me grace and then help me with this. For by grace are you saved. Through what, class? Faith. Faith appropriates grace to me. And this woman, she's full of faith. She understands her position. She's not offended by that position. She agrees with that position. Matter of fact, here's what she does. She stands on it. Look, if you would, at verse number 27. And she said, what, class? True, Lord. True, Lord. Lord, I stand on that truth. I understand that I'm needy. I understand that I have that position. But even the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. And then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, finish it with me. Great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour, and the power of God was unleashed upon her life and in her home, because this woman had true, believing, personal faith. How about you? How about you? Do you have true, believing, personal faith? Have you identified in the humility and submission of being a sinner? Have you agreed with God upon that truth? Have you agreed with God upon the truth of Christ? And have you cried out and said, Lord, help me? No, Pastor, I got mad when I learned I was a sinner. No, Pastor, I got mad because I didn't like the way. I got mad at that, or I got here at this. Listen, that was all the nation of Israel did. They never saw the power and glory of God. Remember, He could not do many mighty works because of their unbelief. So He's got this woman who's full of belief, and He just unleashes upon her the grace of God. And God's people said, personal faith in Christ. Christian, God will test your faith. He will. He's going to test it for your good and His glory. He said that it will appear unto Him. He'll test it sometimes with silence. He'll test it sometimes with impossibility. He'll test it sometimes with reason. He'll test it sometimes in the circumstances of your life. And the problem is, we don't survive that testing because we haven't learned to stand upon the truth of God's word. And so when the test comes, it is revealing if my faith can be trusted. Do I have true faith? And true faith survives the test. I'm not saying it's 100%, but true faith stands upon the word of God. Is God testing your faith right now? Pastor, everything's going wrong. Don't bail. Trust Him. Pastor, I cry out to God and there's silence. There's nothing. Maybe you're coming in it the wrong way. You don't understand. Maybe you're coming at it from an intellectual point and God's wanting you to come at a heart point. Or maybe God's using your period of waiting to teach somebody else. Pastor, it seems like that God is working in everybody but not me. It seems like He's got everything for everybody else, but not me. No, no, no. God is not a respecter of persons. God knows you. He knows that situation. Hang in there. Pastor, I feel like that all I'm getting is the crumbs of life right now. Well, listen, if they're crumbs from the Master, they're awesome. They're awesome. Don't give up, man. He's going to test your faith so to bring glory to God. And by the way, we want to bring glory to God. What an awesome thing he did when he just picked up the shade and let the light in on the nation. And he said, there's a woman. And man, she's got great faith. She's a Gentile. There were Jews that had that kind of faith. Praise God, today there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. We're all one in Jesus Christ. You better have personal faith in him. Better not be an intellectual faith. You better have received him inside your heart and your life be changed according to the image of Christ. Shall we pray?